Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay? But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? So we said that God right from the beginning of the world had a plan. Do you remember that? From Genesis 1, he had a plan to have a people. Okay? A people belonging to him. A people called by his name. Hallelujah. Okay, he made that plan known first of all to Adam and Eve, right? But Adam and Eve, in rebellion and unbelief, you know, rejected that plan. We said that God created man with a free will, with a volition. So man can choose to either accept or reject God's plan for his life. You know, God has a plan for man, but man can choose to say no. Amen. Because God didn't create robots. Hallelujah. He created a living, breathing creatures that have their own desires, okay? But he expects that they exercise their desires in the direction of his plan for their life. You know, but Adam and Eve did not. And because of that, they lost that plan of God for the earth. But you see that time and time and time again, okay, God kept finding individuals through whom he would carry out that plan. Right? We saw the man by the name Abel, then Enoch, amen, then Noah had three sons, then God picked one of those sons, Shem, right, then Abram from the family of Shem, okay, so that he could carry out his plan for the earth. Okay, so God now makes that plan known again to, now, well, Abraham has a son, Isaac, then Jacob. Now Jacob is divided into the people of Israel. Amen. He had 12 sons, right? And those 12 sons now form the people of Israel. Did you get it now? Okay, so God now makes his plan known to the people of Israel again. You know, letting them know that he wants them to be his people, right? His arm. Do you remember that word? His kahal. His assembly, okay? But as well, Israel consistently rejects God's plan for them. Amen. Consistently, over and over and over and over and over again. Okay, and God has now taken a different route, right? We saw that in the last service. Amen. God has now taken a different route. So God now speaks of a new people. Hallelujah. A new assembly. Can we say a new congregation? Huh? Can we say a new church? Okay, remember that word church, ecclesia, although we'll see that noun. Ecclesia refers to a congregation, right? Okay, an assembly. So God now speaks of a new people. Hallelujah. You know, he says concerning them that they would have a new covenant. Remember that? Okay, not only that, they would also have new heart. Amen. Okay, and also they will be made of men from every nation of the world, as opposed to just Israel alone. Do you see that? So that is God's plan, God's desire. And in the last service, we try to answer a question. We asked that, does a person need to be a Jew to be part of these people of God? Remember that? Okay. Does a person need to be a Jew to be part of the people of God? And I mean, we gave some answers to that, about four of them, right? I hope it was clear. Faith in Christ is what makes a man become a part of the people of God, okay? And not hereditary. Do you follow that? Right from the beginning of the world. Hallelujah. So God has always looked at a man's faith. Amen. not his lineage. Do you follow that? You know, we saw several examples of that, right? Of men who received God's promises without being a Jew. Now, we even said that, interestingly, the father of Jews wasn't a Jew. Amen? You know, I know the Jews won't like this, but Abraham was a Gentile. Amen? Okay? So, he was a Gentile before God called him. Hallelujah. Okay, so that is clear that the promises of God are given to a man by his faith, not by his lineage. So that idea of the Jews, that they are God's special people simply because Abraham is their father, you see, is erroneous, right? It's required of a man to put faith in God's word for him to become a part of God's people. Hallelujah. And then we said Jesus Christ came on the scene, right? As a new Israel of God. Remember that? So everything Jesus Christ does is to show that God is doing something new aside from Israel. Do you remember that? So God now has a new system in play. Hallelujah. Okay, so Jesus' words, his actions, his teachings were to point the Jews to that fact. You see, time and time and time again, he kept telling them to repent. Do you remember that? To believe on the gospel. You know, he doesn't need to say that if they are where they are supposed to be. Do you get it? You know, if they are already in God's plan for their life, Jesus won't come and say those things which he said. Do you get it? But he consistently made it clear to them, that you need to look at what God is doing through me now. Do you get it? And accept, you know, everything you receive from God, you receive through me. Amen? The Jew might not like that, but that's what God has chosen. Hallelujah. The Jew will receive life, will receive life through Christ. The Jew will receive the Spirit, receive the Spirit through Christ. The Jew will receive righteousness, receive righteousness through Christ. Do you get it? Everything will come through Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we just want to look around that still, you know, just tie a few knots here and there and then move on to something within this session. So are you ready now? Okay. Now, you observe that the New Testament opens with two people, okay, who were preaching. Two people. Now, what were they preaching? They were preaching that men repent and that men believe. Amen? Okay, they repent, that men repent, they believe, and become a part of God's people. These two people were John the Baptizer and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see that before John's birth, an angel of the Lord spoke concerning him. So before John's birth, an angel of the Lord spoke concerning him. Now this is recorded Luke 1:16. Please turn your Bible there. Luke 1:16. Hallelujah. Are you there? Okay. It says, and he, now he there is John, okay, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Do you see that? So this is said concerning John the Baptizer ahead of time. So can we call this a predictive prophecy? Okay. Thank you very much. So you see that the ministries of John and Jesus show that the Jews were not automatically saved. Okay? Simply because they were Jews. That is the ministry of John the Baptizer and our Lord Jesus Christ. They show that the Jews were not automatically saved simply because they were Jews. Look at Luke 3:7. I'm waiting for you. Luke 3:7. Are you there now? Okay. Then he, and that's John, okay, said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do you see that? So there was a wrath coming upon the Jews if they did not repent. Do you see this? Okay. Now look at John. Look at verse 8 rather. Look at verse 8. John continues. It says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Okay? For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Do you see that? Referring to the Gentiles, okay? And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see that? So John is clear. A Jew's position is not secure simply because he descended from Abraham. Do you follow that? Okay, you see that Jesus' ministry is also similar. Like we saw in John 8, you know, Jesus explains there that simply being a Jew does not equate salvation. Do you remember that? The Jew must do the works of Abraham, which is faith. Okay? You see that Abraham received righteousness by faith, and his children would also have to receive righteousness by the same medium. Look at how Paul says this, Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Romans 4, 9. Romans 4, 9. Okay? Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Now look at this. For we say that faith, underline that, faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Look at this. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Do you see this? So Abraham received righteousness by faith before he was circumcised. Do you see this? Now look at verse 11 of that same chapter. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Now look at this. While still uncircumcised. Do you see this? That he might be the father or the role model, okay, of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now 12. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, now those are Jews, okay, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Do you see this? Underline the steps of the faith, okay? Now remember that circumcision was a Jewish custom, right? That granted access to become a Jew. But look at what Paul is saying here. Now Paul is quite intelligent, okay? Look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying that Abraham was already accepted by faith, amen, before he was circumcised. Do you see this? So being circumcised availed nothing. Do you follow this now? So God's people, his New Testament church, would come into being by faith, not physical circumcision. Do you see this? Okay, keeping in line with Abraham, the father of faith. You see that Jesus speaks about this church in Matthew 16. Okay, please turn there. Observe what he says. Matthew 16, 18. Okay, are you there? And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see that? So we see here that the New Testament church, unlike Old Testament Israel, would be a completely new reality. Do you see this? It would not be made up of only the faithful Jewish remnant, but an entirely new people. Okay? Made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Hallelujah. Now also, by saying I will build, you know, it also shows a future tense. Amen? You know, Jesus Christ says what? I will build my church, right? Now that is what? A future tense, right? So the church of Jesus was not existing yet when he was speaking here. Do you see this? It will be found in the future. Therefore, Israel cannot be his church. Amen. If Israel was his church, you know what I said? He said, my church is here right now. Right? Okay, but he says, I will build, amen, speaking of a future reality. So Israel is not in view. Amen. No, now look at this. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now he's referring to himself here as the rock, not Peter. I remember I've heard people say it's Peter before. Because Peter was the first bishop I've heard before. Peter was the first pope. And then they call me and say Peter was the rock that Jesus was referring to here. No. You see that even Peter himself says this in 1 Peter 2:4. Okay, please turn your Bible there. The rock there is Jesus, not Peter. 1 Peter 2:4. Okay, it says, coming to him, now that's Jesus, okay, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Now look at this. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Underline that. Chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Do you see that? So that cornerstone is a him. Huh? Do you see that? A person. It says he who believes on him. And look at 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, now look at this, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So you see, it's called the stone here. Do you see that? Now look at 8. A stone of stumbling, now look at this, and a rock. Come on. You see that? A rock of offense. So it's called here a rock of offense. It says, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So Jesus is that rock. Do you see that now? Upon which the church is built. Now back to Matthew 16:18 again. Matthew 16:18. Okay? And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, by saying on this rock, you know, the mind of the Jew, immediately you say stone or rock, what comes to his mind immediately? A Jew. The law, right? Written on stone. Okay? So by saying on this rock, now which rock? Himself, right? Okay? Now he's saying that unlike Israel, his church won't be built on the law of Moses. Come on! Do you see this? His church will be built on himself, not the law of Moses. So do you see a difference between the Old Testament church, huh? Israel, right? The assembly, and the New Testament church. Hallelujah. Now also, he says, my church. Hallelujah. My church. A possessive word, my. Okay? So this means that these ones will belong to him. Hallelujah. They will be his possession, bought by his precious blood. Hallelujah. Okay? His possession, bought by his precious blood. Now, furthermore, he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. Do you follow that? Now, the gate of Hades here is a personification for death. Okay? It personifies death or the grave. Do you follow that? So when he says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my church, he's saying death. Are you following this? Or the grave will not prevail against my church. Now the gate speaks of power in the Jewish thought. Okay? The gate of a city was like the power center. You know, today it would be like the House of Parliament. Amen. Or the law court. That's the gate of the city where the power of the entire city is concentrated there. Do you follow this? Okay, so it says the gate of Hades, or you can say the power of the grave. Do you see this now? Do you see this now? So the power of the grave will not prevail against his church. Hallelujah. So you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that his church will be born out of the grave. Do you see this? Okay, is indicating that it would first of all have to die before the church is formed. Do you follow this? So this means that his church will be built from his death. Hallelujah. When he overcomes death in his resurrection. Praise the Lord. Do you see this? Okay. Now, Jesus here, when he says my church, he uses the Greek word ecclesia. Remember we said earlier on, right? Ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. But we have that word ecclesiology, the English term, the study of the church. Hallelujah. Now, this word is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament kahal. Remember we saw that word as well? Kahal. That's Q-A-H-A-L. Okay, kahal. It refers to called out once. Amen. Called out once. Now, this word ecclesia is used 114 times in the New Testament. 114 times. Okay, in the New Testament. Now, majorly, it is used to refer to an assembly of Christians. Majorly. Okay, an assembly of Christians. Now, a few times as well, the word ecclesia or church refers to secular or non-Christian assemblies. Did you get that? Secular or non-Christian assemblies. For instance, you see that it was used for an assembly of Old Testament Jews, Acts 7:38. Please turn there. Let's see that. Acts 7:38. Are you there? Okay. It says, this is he who was in the congregation. Now that is ecclesia. Underline that. Congregation. In the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. You see that there? Used for the assembly of the Jews, okay? At Mount Sinai. And it was also used for a non-Christian assembly of people. Okay? It was also used for a non-Christian assembly of people in Acts 19:32. Please turn there. Acts 19:32. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly, underline that, assembly, that's that word, okay, was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Now see verse 39 of that same chapter. It says, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. Amen. So assembly there is what? Ecclesia, okay. Then verse 41. Okay, of that same chapter. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, underline that word, assembly. So assembly in this text, that is verses 32, then 39, 41, refer to secular gatherings. Do you see that? It's not Christian gatherings. So you see that sometimes ecclesia is used for a non-religious meeting of people. Do you see that? So ecclesia doesn't always mean the church of Christ. Okay? It simply means a people gathered. Do you follow that? Sometimes used for the church of Christ, but sometimes just for a regular gathering. But you see that most times, however, it is used for the Christian church in the Bible. Hallelujah. You see that now? Out of the 114 times, right? Most times it is used for the Christian church. Now, when referring to Christians, the term church or ecclesia is used in two senses. Okay? When referring to Christians, the term church or ecclesia is used in two senses. Now, first of all, you may list here, it is used to describe the universal body of all Christians in all locations, in all time periods, beginning from the day of Pentecost. Okay? I'm coming in with that. First of all, it is used to describe the universal body of all Christians in all locations, in all time periods, beginning from the day of Pentecost. Do you follow that? Thank you. Now, it is used this way, Ephesians 1:22. Please turn there. Ephesians 1:22. Okay? And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all to the church. Underline that, the church. Now you see, the church here refers to every, is the entire body of Christians. Do you follow that? Every Christian to the church, the collective body. Do you follow this? Okay? Now use as well this way or similarly Hebrews 12:22. Please turn there. It's like we've been coming to Hebrews 12 a lot. Amen. In this teaching. Hebrews 12:22. Okay? It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, hallelujah, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church, underline that, church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. So, the church in this text, okay, refer to the collective body of Christians everywhere. Do you get it now? Okay, we can call this the general scope, okay, of the word ecclesia. The general scope, okay, of the word ecclesia. Now, secondly, ecclesia or church was also used in a local sense. So we've seen the general usage, right? Okay, now, it was also used secondly in a local sense. Now here, it would refer to those Christians gathered together in local assemblies. Do you follow that? In specific geographical locations. Okay? In specific geographical locations. Let me come again with that. Secondly, ecclesia was also used in a local sense, okay? Referring to those Christians gathered together in local assemblies. Okay? In specific geographic locations. So we can call this the restrictive or particular scope of the word ecclesia. Do you see this now? The first is what? The general scope. Now this will be the restrictive, or you can say particular scope of the word ecclesia. Now you see that ecclesia is used this way, Romans 16:1. Please turn there. We'll run through now. Please have your Bible handy. We'll run through now. Romans 16:1. Please turn there. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Chantria. You see that? Chantria. Now, Chantria shows a definite location. Right? So, you see the church where? In a place. Do you get it? So, this would be what? The local sense of ecclesia. Come on. Did you get that? Okay, thank you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:2. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Underline that. Which is at Corinth. Do you see that? To those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see that? So this church can be found in a particular place, Corinth. Come on. Do you see that? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Do you see that? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So, ecclesia may be used for either the general collection of Christians or a local assembly. Do you see that? It can be used either for a general collection, every Christian, amen, the body of Christ, or for a local assembly. Do you see that? Now, recall that that word assembly, kahal in the Hebrew, right, and ecclesia in the Greek, was used originally for Israel. Remember that? Israel in the wilderness is called the congregation of Yahweh. Amen. His people gathered together. Numbers 31:12. Are you there? Okay. Then they brought the captives the bounty and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel. Underline that. The congregation of the children of Israel. Do you see that? To the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Do you see that? So called a congregation, the Kahal. You see that the New Testament also refers to Israel that way. Look at Acts 7:38. I keep coming back to this text as well. Acts 7:38. It says, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness. Do you see that? Can we say the church in the wilderness? Is it really the same thing? Huh? Would it be the same thing? Can we say the assembly in the wilderness? Okay, thank you very much. Okay, church simply means gathering. Amen. Okay, so when I said the church in the wilderness, you say, that's the church is in the wilderness? Aha. Okay, congregational. Amen. Okay, with the angel who spoke to him. Hold up. Who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, okay, you see that? Underline our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So, the congregation in the wilderness are the Jewish fathers. You see that there, right? Now, who are those? The Israelites that were present at Mount Sinai. Do you follow that? The Israelites who were present at Mount Sinai. So, God's original congregation or his assembly was Israel. Can we say that? Okay. But as we saw, Israel continually, right, consistently kept on rejecting God, right? Now, because of this, they are now rejected as God's people for a new congregation to emerge. Do you follow that? Because of their rejection of God, they too are now rejected as God's people for a new congregation. Can we say a new church? A new assembly? Huh? Okay. To emerge. So, Jesus now speaks of building his church. Hallelujah. A new congregation of people. Matthew 16:18. It says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, and he uses the word ecclesia. Amen. Similar to the Old Testament kahal. The same word. It's just like you're saying kahal in the Greek. Okay, ecclesia. So, by using that word ecclesia, okay, which is similar to the Old Testament word kahal, Jesus is showing that the Old Testament congregation of Israel would be replaced. Do you see this? By the New Testament church of called out ones. Hallelujah. Okay, now, just as Israel was called out of Egypt, right? Now, these ones will be called out of the world of sinners as holy unto the Lord. Do you see this? Remember, I told you that's been of ecclesia, right? To call out. Do you follow this? So, Israel being called out of Egypt in the Old Testament is a type. Do you see this? Okay? For the church now being called out of the world of sinners as holy sanctified unto the Lord. Okay? But look at something about Jesus' church. His assembly. This assembly would not be made of Jews only. Amen? Both Jews and Gentiles will be included. Hallelujah. As opposed to the Old Testament church. The church in the Old Testament, the church of Israel. You understand what I mean by church? Okay, the gathering, the assembly. Now you find the birth of this ecclesia, okay, this church, this assembly of Jesus, on the day of Pentecost. Amen. When the disciples received the infilling of the Spirit. Remember that story? Okay, look at Acts 2:1. Please turn your Bible there. How many of you learning so far? Okay, thank you very much. Acts 2:1. I wait for you. Please turn them. Acts 2:1. There now. Okay. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. The way some people enter church when they are late. See. Instead of entering quietly, lock the door. Amen. Okay, back to this. Okay. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay. Now 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. Do you see that? As of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see that? This is the birth of the church. That day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Look at verse 41 of that same chapter. He says, then those who gladly received his word, now he's there being Peter, okay, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Do you see that? Do you see that? So that is the birth of the church. Amen. That is how the church came to be on the day of Pentecost. Now, let me say this to you, that first of all, this new church, can we say, of Jesus, right? Okay, was made up primarily of only Jews. Amen. Isn't that interesting? He says his church will be made up of Jews and Gentiles, but then in Acts we see just Jews. Amen. Hallelujah. And the reason for this is not far-fetched. The reason for this is because the church started in Jerusalem and Judea. Amen. The church originally was at Jerusalem. That was where they began. Look at Acts 8:1. Okay, that was where the church began. At Jerusalem. Look at Acts 8:1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Okay, now look at this. At that time, a great persecution arose against what? The church which was at Jerusalem. Underline that. Church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Okay? So, the early church was made up primarily of Jewish Christians. Now, why? Because of its location. You expect Jews to fill your church if you are doing ministry in a Jewish land. I mean, that's logical, right? I mean, look at, take Dazzle Church for example. We are in Ibadan. Amen? Owned by the Yoruba people. Now, how many of you are Yoruba speaking here? Huh? You see that? Aha! Do you get it now? Okay, so the environment, okay, the surrounding influenced this. Okay? So, we began to see the concentration of churches in Jerusalem and its neighboring countries. Okay, so we'll find churches in Jerusalem, several churches, okay? Then countries close to Jerusalem. Do you get it? Because that was where the church began originally. Look at Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, see that? Galilee and Samaria. Now these are neighboring towns. Do you see that? At peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Do you see that? Now you see that Acts 11:22 speaks of the church at Jerusalem. Acts 11:22. So you see in Acts 9:31, you find churches, right? In Judea, right? Galilee, Samaria, right? Okay. Now look at Acts 11:22. Those are Jewish towns or close to the Jewish town. Now Acts 11:22 speaks of the church at Jerusalem. It says, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, okay? Underline the church in Jerusalem. Now also Acts 15:4, please turn there. Acts 15:4, it says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, underline that, okay, Jerusalem, they were received by the church, underline that, by the church, okay, and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that had been done with them. You see that in Galatians 1:22, Paul mentions the churches of Judea. Turn there please. Galatians 1:22, the churches of Judea. It says, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which are in Christ. You see that 1 Thessalonians 2:14 also mentions the churches of God which are in Judea. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:14, the churches of God which are in Judea. It says, for you brethren became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. Underline that, okay? Which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So originally, you see that now, that the church was situated within the Jewish nation, right? Okay, within the Jewish nation. Now This church at Jerusalem now began to face persecutions. Amen? Okay, now Acts 8 records that they had to flee to other countries because of the trials. Okay, because of their trials. Look at Acts 8 1. Acts 8 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. You see that? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do you see that? Except the apostles. Now look at 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You see that? Okay, so because of the persecution at Jerusalem, the church now spread. Like they say today, Jagba. Amen. They now moved. Amen. And you see that Paul, who was also known as Saul, was pivotal in this persecution. Okay? He had a major role to play. And you see that he later acknowledged, you know, sorry to end this question. It's quite interesting that God used Paul, amen, to... It's like God kept using Paul even in his days as an unbeliever. Do you know it was because of Paul's persecution of the church that the church spread? Do you get it? Quite interesting. Something we should pay attention to. You see that Paul later acknowledges this after he repents. Okay? He acknowledged that he persecuted the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:9. Run through now. 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, so he later became an apostle, right? Who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. See that? I persecuted the church of God. Underline that, okay? Now look at Galatians 1:13. I'll wait for you. Please turn there. Galatians 1:13. It says, for you have heard of my former conduct. Underline that. My former conduct. Okay? My former conduct in Judaism. How I persecuted the church of God. Underline that. Okay? Beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Underline that. Okay? Tried to destroy it. Now look at 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see that? So he admits it. Then also Philippians 3:6. Now it says here, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You see that there again? Underline that. Persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See that? So that's Paul. Alright? So, as the persecution increased in Jerusalem, the church now had to go into non-Jewish nations. Okay? They entered into Gentile nations, and as they went, they preached the gospel to them. Hallelujah. And this is how Gentiles now became a part of the church. Amen. We now began to find churches in Gentile nations as well. You see that Paul makes mention or speaks of all the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16:3. The churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16:3. Are you there? Romans 16:3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also, look at this, all the churches of the Gentiles. Underline that. You see that? So we then began to find several local churches in Gentile nations. Okay? Now, there were local churches made up of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. Look at that, Acts 11:25. Antioch. Acts 11:25. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus and to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Underline that, to Antioch, okay? So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, underline that, okay, the church, and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you see that? So we find a church in Antioch. You see in Acts 13 verse 1 as well, it mentions the church at Antioch. Acts 13:1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was a non-Jewish Greek colony. Okay? A non-Jewish Greek colony. So we see a non-Jew here, right? Right? We have a non-Jew here. Okay? Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we find a mixture of Jews and Gentiles within the same church. Do you see that? Okay, thank you. We also find local churches in Syria and Cilicia. Okay? Syria and Cilicia. Look at Acts 15:41. It says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You see that? So there were churches in those places, right? Okay? And also in Centria, we heard earlier on. Centria, that's Romans 16:1. Let's turn there quickly. Romans 16:1. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centria. See that? Okay, then also in Philippi. Look at Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. It says, Paul and Timothy, born servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Underline that, okay? In Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So you see a local church there, right? Okay? Then also in Colossae. Colossians 1:2. Are you there? Okay, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, underline that, who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also at Thessalonica, okay, Thessalonica. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. All these are Gentile nations, okay, Greek, Roman nations. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. You see that? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:1. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. You see that there? Please underline this, okay? The church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are Gentile nations. You see that? Now, furthermore, there are 7 local churches mentioned in Asia. Okay? 7 local churches in Asia. Look at Revelation 1:4. Please turn there. Okay. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. You see that? Underline that, okay? 7 churches in Asia, okay? Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. Okay, then verse 11 then lists out the regions where these churches were located. Look at verse 11 of that same chapter. It says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. You see that? Okay, so these are the regions in which these 7 churches were located. You see that the church at Ephesus was mentioned earlier, Acts 20:17. Please turn there. Acts 20:17. the church at Ephesus. Acts 20:17, okay? He says, from Miletus, he, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. You see that? So that will be the elders of the church at Ephesus. You see that the church at Laodicea was also mentioned, Colossians 4:16. Please turn there. Colossians 4:16. Okay? Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. You see that? Underline that, okay? The church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Amen. Okay? Now, you see that some local churches also met in homes. Amen. Some local churches also met in homes. Look at Romans 16, verse 3. Romans 16:3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You see that? So the church at the home, or the church, or this church was at the home of Priscilla and Aquila, okay? This church here was at the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And you see, verse 23 of that same chapter, it speaks of the church at Gaius' house. Okay? The church at Gaius' house. Verse 23 says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the old church, okay, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. So you see that Gaius hosted church meetings in his home. Amen. Okay? Now also, see 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, references now, and Philemon 2 for more examples of house churches, okay? For more examples of house churches, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon 2. You find house churches there. Hallelujah. So, from Pentecost onward, the apostles then carried out Jesus' great commission to take the gospel to all the world, amen, and to preach the forgiveness of sins. This commission is found in all the four gospel accounts. Look at Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. Them, okay, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Underline that, okay? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Look at Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15. Are you there? And he there being the Lord Jesus, said to them, go into all the world. Underline that, okay? All the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay? Look at Luke 24:45. Hallelujah. Okay? And he there being our Lord Jesus Christ, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Okay? And rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Underline that. all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see that? And look for the 8. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. See that there? The commission, the great commission. Look at John 20:21. John 20:21. Interestingly, all four gospel accounts have this. So that shows it's quite important, right? Okay, very key. John 20:21. He says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Come on. Underline that. I also sent you. Can we call this a mission? Okay. And look at 22. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they will be retained. I remember I explained to you what verse 23 means, right? How do you forgive sins? By preaching the gospel, amen? Okay, so it's not that God gave them a special power. So people have come here and said, God gave the apostles a special power to forgive people's sins and to retain people's sins. No. Okay, that will be done through the agency of the gospel. Okay, the message preached. You know, so if I preach the gospel, I make forgiveness available. But if I refuse to preach the gospel, I have retained that man's sins. Do you get it? I have made him remain in his sins. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Do you follow that? Okay. Then also Acts 1 records similarly. Acts chapter 1. Now you recall that Acts is a continuation of Luke, right? Okay. So in the theological world, we call it Luke Acts. Amen. Luke, then hyphen Acts. Amen. It's like Acts is part 2. Amen. It's the same writer, okay? Luke Acts. Amen. But we're in Acts 1 now. Amen. Imagine if Acts came after Luke. Wahala. Will you be able to understand your Bible? So you see, at the end of the day, how the Bible was arranged is even good. I feel. Amen. I feel it helps us. Amen. You know, imagine if Genesis was, you know, the first book of the Bible is Job. Do you know? Imagine if the Bible started with Job. Desire, you see, God sent Satan to destroy man. Who is with God? So who is man? Do you get it? So you see, it was arranged in such a manner, the flow of thoughts flow, you see, from the beginning into Revelation. Hallelujah. Okay, so Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power, you know, similar to Luke, right? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Underline all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Okay? So, the commission of Jesus, Jesus' commission, will begin at Jerusalem. Do you see that? With the Jews. But it wasn't supposed to remain in Jerusalem. Do you follow that? God's plan is for all the earth. Hallelujah. So it begins at Jerusalem, but it wasn't supposed to be restricted there. And we see this unfold gradually in the book of Acts. Amen. You see that the apostles began ministry, they began preaching in Jerusalem. You see that from Acts 2 to Acts 7. Okay, that is ministry in Jerusalem. Acts 2 to Acts 7. Then from there, they went to Judea and Samaria. Okay, those are neighboring towns. Are you following it? Are you following it? So, centrifuge, right? Moving out, right? Okay, so Acts 8 to 12. Acts chapter 8 to 12. You see that ministry is done there in Judea and Samaria. Then ultimately, they now went to all the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. Acts 13 to 28. The Gentiles were now included as well. Hallelujah. Okay, look at how Paul says it. Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. Oh glory. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off. Now that's who? The Gentiles have been brought near. Hallelujah. Underline that. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay. Now how did this happen? This happened by the preaching of the gospel reaching the Gentiles. Okay, so the Gentiles who believed were brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you see that? Those who were far off were now brought near. So the apostles, they preached to both Jews and Gentiles because God wants both Jews and Gentiles to be a part of His church. Do you follow that? Okay, they started with the Jews only because the Jews were closer. Amen. You know, it's logical. If we are going on outreach today, imagine I say we are going on outreach and we are going to London. You know, if I were you, I would ask me a question. I would say, what about Ibadan, sir? Amen. Have we finished with Ibadan? Do you get what happened in Acts now? Okay, so they began with those who were closest with them. So that's why it seems like the church predominantly, initially, was made up of Jews. Do you get the issue now? Okay, now look at how Paul says this same thing in Romans 1:16. Look at how Paul says it there. Romans 1:16. Okay? Romans 1:16. One of my verses. Amen. My favorite verses. Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation," okay, "for everyone who believes." You see that? Everyone. Say everyone. Hallelujah. And look at this. "For the Jew first." You see that? "And also for the Greek." Come on. "For the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now what does it mean, "for the Jew first"? That means that the gospel was first of all preached to the Jews. That's what Paul is saying here. Then to the Greek. Do you follow that? That's what it means, "for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Okay, the gospel first of all came to the Jews and then the Greek. Now the reason for this was proximity, right? Not racism. Okay? Okay? Proximity, nearness, closeness, not racism. So we then find the gospel preached in all the earth. Okay? Now as the gospel is preached, you now find Jews and Gentiles believing, right? And consequently becoming a part of the church. Hallelujah. So hereditary has absolutely nothing, okay, write it in capital letter, to do with being a member of Christ's church. Do you see this now? A man is not saved because he's a Jew, okay, and neither is a man disqualified from salvation simply because he's a non-Jew, okay? So the church of Christ is therefore a new thing. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? It is a brand new phenomenon. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Made up of Jews and Gentiles. So God has made a new people, can we say? A new church, can we say? A new assembly, can we say? Huh? Congregation, okay? For Himself in Christ. And now this congregation is apart from the Jewish people. Do you see this now? Do you see this now? Okay? Made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So having said this, the logical question that someone would ask is that, if this is the case, where then does Israel stand today? Amen? If God's new congregation is no longer the people of Israel, so what are the implications of this new reality for Israel? Amen? Well, as the new Israel of God, the church is now His people made up of Jews and Gentiles. Amen? Remember in the Old Testament it was who? Israel, right? Now, the church is now the people of God made up of Jews and Gentiles. You know what this means? This means that the Lord's church now receives all of God's blessings and all of God's promises which originally were directed to Israel. Do you follow this? Being the new people of God. And this is why I tell you that when you go to the Old Testament and you see prophecies concerning Israel, you must be very careful, because most of those prophecies actually were speaking concerning the church. Amen. Most of those prophecies actually were speaking concerning the church. So God set them ahead of time to be fulfilled in the New Testament. Remember the God principle? Do you remember that? Okay, so God will say it to Israel, but in His mind He knows that this will be fulfilled where? In the New Testament church. Do you follow that? So all those blessings, all those promises made to Israel in the Old Testament is now given to the church. Hallelujah. You see, now let's run through a bit of them quickly now as we begin to close. Okay, you see that in the Old Testament, Israel was called the people of God, right? Look at the Judges 22 as we begin to close gradually now. Judges 22. 20 verse 2. Okay? Judges 22. I'll wait for you. Please turn there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. Underline that. The people of God. Now that's Israel. Okay? 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. You see that? In the Old Testament, who is the people of God? Israel. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, the Church of Christ, okay, remember the God who is alive, right? The living God, right? And now the people of God. Hallelujah. Look at how Paul puts it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now look at this. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now here is quoting Leviticus 26:12, Jeremiah 32:38, and Ezekiel 37:27. Okay? Now look at 17. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Look at 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, says the Lord Almighty. You see, all of this is quoting from the Old Testament, right? Right? Prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, interestingly, when you go to the Old Testament and you read all these texts that Paul quotes here, originally they were spoken concerning Israel. Amen? They were spoken to Israel. Israel was that people of God that he wanted to dwell with as father and sons. Amen? But now, observe what Paul now says in chapter 7 of that same book. Okay? Observe what Paul says in chapter 7. Okay? 2 Corinthians 7:1. He says, therefore, having these promises. Hallelujah! Do you see this? Come on! The promises in chapter 6, right? Meant for Israel. And look at what he says here. Having these promises, who? Beloved! Hallelujah! Do you see this? Let us cleanse ourselves, underline us and ourselves, okay? Underline beloved, underline having these promises. Hallelujah! Okay? From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, the beloved now have these promises. Do you see this? The beloved here is the us and ourselves in verse 1. Now, what's that? That refers to the church. Do you see that? So, we have now received what Israel rejected by faith in Christ. Hallelujah! Do you see this? Not only that, Old Testament Israel is called God's kingdom. Amen? But now, the church of the living God is his kingdom, made of both Jews and Gentiles. Look at Matthew 8:10. Okay? Matthew 8:10-12. Matthew 8:10-12. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, 11. And I say to you that many will come from the west and the east. Now, I told you those are Gentile nations, right? Okay. And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can we say in the church? Huh? Do you see this? So, there is now a new kingdom. Do you follow that? There is now a new kingdom, a new realm of dominion of God. That is his church. Made up of what? Jews and Gentiles. Hallelujah. You see this? Now, next, Old Testament Israel was God's people, right? Saved from bondage. Remember that? Old Testament Israel was God's people saved from bondage in Egypt. Now, the church of the living God is also composed of the saved. Amen? But this salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles. You see the difference? You see the difference? In the Old Testament, it's just the Jews, right? Okay, now in the New Testament, this salvation is for Jews and Gentiles. Look at Luke 2:30. Now Simon is speaking here. Please turn there. Luke 2:30. Okay, it says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. Now look at 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Underline that. The Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. Do you see that? Now both are included in God's salvation. Hallelujah. In his church. Now next. Old Testament Israel is called the sheep of the Lord. Amen. Look at Psalm 95 verse 7. He says that there. Okay. He says that there. Psalm 95 verse 7. He says, "For he is our God, and we are his people." Okay. "And we are his people and the sheep of his hand." Do you see that? That referring to what? Israel. But in the New Testament, the church of the living God is now the flock of God's sheep. Look at John 10:27. John 10:27. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking there. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Come on. Come on. Look at 28. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any snatch them out of my hand." Hallelujah. Okay, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Hallelujah. You see that? So there's now a new sheep. Do you follow that? There is now a new sheep. Okay, you see that God was often called a shepherd, right? In the Old Testament, he was often called Israel's shepherd. Now, in the New Testament, he now shepherds his church as the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You see this? You see the difference? Okay. Now, this he does in fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Please turn there. Ezekiel 34:23. Ezekiel 34:23. It says, "I will establish one shepherd." You see that? Underline that. "One shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David." We've explained this, right? Okay. "He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Underline that. Their shepherd. "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Okay. So that one shepherd is called David. Or, like we said, one descended from David, right? Right. Okay, so God prophesies of one shepherd over his people. Okay, now our Lord Jesus Christ then comes in fulfillment of this prophecy. Look at how he says it. John 10:16. Please turn there. John 10:16. It says, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be what? One flock and what? One shepherd." See that? Exactly as God said. Do you see this in Ezekiel? So Jesus, the descendant of David, will now shepherd God's people. Do you follow that? Do you follow that? Okay, in the church of the living God, both Jews and Gentiles are now brought together as sheep in God's flock. Look at Ephesians 4:4. So do you see the discontinuity? Huh? The discontinuity between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. Look at Ephesians 4:4. It says, "There is one body," come on, "and one spirit," come on, "just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You see that? So we are now one body in Christ. You know, this body is made up of what? Jews and Gentiles, right? But they are now what? One. Hallelujah. One flow. See, Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11, the same book. Okay, it says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." Now that's the Jews, okay? "Made in the flesh by hands." So the Jews often called the Gentiles uncircumcised. You see that there? Okay, and look at 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," or you can say foreigners, okay, "from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers," underline that, "strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And look at 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Hallelujah. Okay, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one," and both their Jews and Gentiles, okay, "and has broken down the middle wall of separation." You remember, the Jews and Gentiles never, they didn't mingle with themselves. You see that? Now he has broken it down. Say, "broke it down." Say, "broke it down." Hallelujah. Look at 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Hallelujah. Come on. Do you see this? One new man from the two, thus making peace. Hallelujah. So both Jews and Gentiles come together, right, to form one new man in Christ. Do you see this? Look at verse 16 of that same chapter. And that he might reconcile them both, that is Jews and Gentiles, right, to God in one body. Say, we are one body. Hallelujah. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Okay, 17. And he, that is Jesus, okay, came and preached peace to you who are far off. Now, what is that? When you say afar off, Gentiles, okay, and to those who were near. Who were those who were near? The Jews. Thank you very much. Look at the 18. For through him, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, can we say those who are far, those who are near? Okay, have access, hallelujah, by one spirit to the Father. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Now therefore you, that is Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners, hallelujah, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, hallelujah. So he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, that is the Gentiles, okay, are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So entrance into the church of the living God is not by hereditary. Do you follow that? It's not by hereditary. Being a physical descendant of Abraham has absolutely nothing to do with it. Okay? Only through faith in Christ, you see that now, do we have access by one Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay? And all who have put faith in Christ are now part of this church. Amen. So you see that God's plan, that is that desire of his from the beginning of the world, that cancer, right, has now been fulfilled in Christ. Do you see this? The people of God have now been fulfilled in Christ. Do you see this? This means today that Israel is lost without faith in him. Do you see this? Israel must wake up from their delusion that they are the people of God simply because Abraham is their father. No. Okay? Faith in Christ is what grants a man access into this church. You see this now, not birth. Okay, so Israel remains separate from God's people till they repent of their unbelief. Okay, and whilst this happens, the church of Christ receives all the blessings promised to them by faith. You see this now. Did you learn? Galatians giving praise. We continue from here in the next session.